Let's continue with where we're at. So we are continuing it with the book of Romans, and we're up to Romans chapter 13, and we finished Romans 12, if you remember, with a lot of single verse commands, instructions to live a godly life, and all these, you know, all these great commands there in Romans chapter 12. And I hope, you know, like I said, I could have spent a sermon on every verse pretty much. So I hope that you know, I did them justice in our last sermon. It took us a couple of weeks to go through Romans chapter 12. And this chapter kind of continues in the same vein with these instructions on living a godly life, basically. And we're starting off in verse 1 with Romans 13, verse 1 reading, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And I'm going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer as well. So, Father, thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Thank you for the lessons that we can get from this, from the instructions that we get from this. And, you know, and help us to apply these to our lives, to not just listen and then sort of forget about it and go on with our week, but to actually try and apply everything we learned today. Help me to preach accurately, boldly, clearly. Fill me with your Spirit, please, Father. And help everyone to have attentive ears, to be alert, and just keep them awake, keep those eyes open after a long busy day. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Right, so this passage of scripture has been grossly misused by many to teach total obedience to government no matter what. And from the liberal, limp-wristed, scared of his own shadow pastor, you know, claiming that he can't go against the government if it, you know, told him to do something, if it told him to shut his church or something else, because Romans 13. To the, you know, the IFB pastor shouting, you know, "Romans 13 says obey the government no matter what," and refusing to call out any of the wickedness of said government. You know, this chapter has been misused. It's been abused. But is that what this passage of scripture is really saying? Is that what Romans 13 is saying? Is it saying obey the government no matter what? Well, does it say that? Does it say just shut up and obey? Well, it does say that in the NIV. It does say that in the false Bible versions. I'm just going to read you the NIV, Romans 13, verse 1, which reads, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, you understand the difference there. What that's basically saying is that every authority that exists has been established by God. And it's not talking about the office of authority. That's that basically, you could read that as saying, well, basically, you name it, wicked regime from past, present, future to come, is established by God. Obey. You can see how that would lend well to all these apostate Christians following the Antichrist. And, well, it's ordained by God, yeah? Every authority, you can see, you know, how misused that is. Well, basically, they're saying that if we were Christians living under some of the wicked regimes of the past, we should have just done as we're told, shouldn't we? But is that what that passage is really saying? According to the Romans 13 obey at all cost types, if you lived and maybe even worked under China's Mao, Russia's Stalin, you know, I'm just thinking of kind of well-known bogeymen. I had a few others I thought of. Cambodia's Pol Pot, Uganda's Idi Amin, know what I mean? Basically, sorry, bad joke, you should have done exactly as you were told. Yeah, and in fact, if you were working for them, you should have just done as you were told, yeah? You should have imprisoned, tortured, killed the state's enemies, because Romans 13 says obey at all costs, doesn't it? But does it say that? According to many Christians, according to the false Bible versions, these men were ordained by God into those positions, that's nuts, isn't it? Of course, this passage isn't saying that. Is it saying that the great war criminals of the past were ordained by God? Surely these same Zionists wouldn't suggest that Hitler was an ordained man of God, would they? Yeah, the enemy of Zionism, is that what they're claiming? Or is it, well, as long as it's a foreign sounding name? Is that it? Well, it's those foreign leaders. Yeah, of course, you know, they're wicked, yeah? Because, what, are there only Christians in Western government? And look, let's be honest, some of our leaders are war criminals, yeah? Think about Winston Churchill. Oh, Winston Churchill, protect the statue at all costs. Winston Churchill. Do anyone hear much about the carpet bombing of Dresden? Is it Dresden? Yeah. Absolutely horrific, yeah? And look, I'm not going to go into a history lesson on Winston Churchill. What about the modern war criminal Tony Blair? That vile war criminal Tony, what should we just obey at all costs? Should anyone have just obeyed at all costs Tony Blair, the warmonger? And look, let's be honest, probably the whole lot of them. Yeah, the whole lot of them. What's this passage really saying? Well, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, power can mean many things. In this case, it's talking about the authority or the office of authority. So you could read it like this: "Let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are ordained of God." Ordained here is instituted, established. Okay, so basically, the authority in our life is established by God. Okay, God ordains authority in our life. And whether you like it or not, God instituted a chain of command. Okay, that's how God does things. God doesn't like partnerships. God doesn't like free-for-alls. God likes a change of command. People that are answerable to the next level up. Okay, that's the way life works. And this is from right at the beginning in Genesis 1:28. God commands Adam and Eve. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God's commanding them, yeah, making it clear that he's in charge. He commands them to be over the animals. Then in Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve, "And thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee." Oh, it's not popular, that, is it? He shall rule over thee. He instituted the chain of command in the family, didn't he? Yeah, he's at the top. He's just given the orders out. And he's saying that he shall rule over thee, that the man shall rule over the woman. And this is the same in all areas of life. It's the same in every area of life. So look, and all the, you women thinking it's so unfair. Look, every man in this room has a chain of a command above him in one area or another. Okay, that's life. Yeah, we all have, there's a chain of command in life. We will have to answer to someone. And look, that's the best way. That's the only way it will work successfully in life. That's the only way all areas of life work successfully. Yeah. And if you're the husband, the father, well, who have you got? Well, the king of the land. Even if you are the king of the land, what about that? What about the people right at the very top? Well, they've probably still got some money man pulling their strings anyway. What if you're the money man pulling the strings? Well, ultimately, you still answer to God. Okay, you still answer to God. You should be answering to God. Look, everyone has someone above them. That's the way it works. Well, verse 1 said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And that's the point here, that God instituted the authorities in our life. So therefore, who's the ultimate authority? God. Yeah, it's clear as day, isn't it? God. Because it's making that point here. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Okay, that's the point, isn't it? So, for example, if your manager at work tells you to do something one way, and then the owner of the company comes along and tells you to do it another way, who are you going to listen to? The owner, the one that pays the bills, the one who's at the top, yeah? It's just standard, isn't it? It's simple. And look, anyone but I don't know. What if the manager sacks me because I didn't do as he said? Well, look, I'm sure that owner will appreciate that factor. Maybe you're not going to get another job with the owner, but look, at the end of the day, when it comes to God, God wants you to listen to him, okay? And that's the way it works. Kids at home, mum tells you to do something and dad comes along and tells you to do something else another way. Who'd you listen to? Dad, okay? That's who you should listen to, okay? Because he's the next level up. It doesn't matter what mum says. It's what dad says, because God says you obey the higher powers. And the higher powers is each level up, yeah? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty obvious stuff, I believe. Yeah. If anyone tells you to do something, say a policeman tells you to do something, what's above the policeman? The law. If it's against the law, you don't do it, okay? If anyone tells you to do something that God told you not to do, you don't do it, do you? Okay? If your father in the house tells you to sin, tells you, oh, just lie or just do this, well, God told you not to do that. Okay, so you obey God. Turn to Exodus 1. And look, I'm going to labour the point a little bit because it's been so misused, this passage. And because, look, false doctrine needs defeating with the Bible, doesn't it? And in Exodus 1, Israel are under Egyptian rule. No, they weren't their own nation, in case you're wondering. They were under Egyptian rule. So this, oh, well, you know, that's back in the Old Testament. Well, look, this is the people of God under a foreign government. Look at Exodus 1 and verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So this wicked king is telling them to kill the male children. Or should they have just obeyed the government there? Obeyed the authority? Well, it's a kind of reverse to China's wicked one-child policy, isn't it? Which led to I had a look at this, 336 million murdered, aborted babies in the 40 years and has left them with 30 million bachelors. What a wicked system that was, wasn't it? That was the China one-child policy. Well, it's kind of the reverse of that here, isn't it? Well, the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Okay, so what's all that about? Well, look, basically, they obeyed the higher power, didn't they? Yeah, they obeyed the higher power. And when I say higher power, in case anyone's a bit confused, I'm not talking about some make it up as you go along God, yeah? Because you've, you know, been into alcohol or drugs and you went to some sort of 12-step program and they said, pick your own God, make him what you like and call him a higher power, and then you can sound spiritual. Okay, no, I'm talking about the highest power God, yeah? Okay. So they feared God. Look at verse 18. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So saying that they're basically busy up until the birth, and by the time the midwives come in, it's too late. Yeah, they've already had the children. And by the way, if you look at, I was looking at this, it was something like 600,000, I think we see the numbers of the children of Israel. And there's probably some truth in what they're saying here. To be honest, probably, you know, at least, you know, people try and use that to go, look, see, they lied. Well, are they lying? There's two midwives here and 600,000 population. They probably were turning up when they'd already delivered the baby, because that's a lot of people to look after amongst two midwives. But I'm sure there wasn't all the bureaucracy that we have nowadays with a midwife, where they have to come around and visit you X amount of times and all the rest of it. Okay, so they're saying that, yeah, look, by the time they come in, it's too late. And, you know, and look, I don't know, that could be, you know, that can be the case, and it might not be with the first child. You're thinking, how on earth does that work? Because, you know, many of us, when we had our first children, you know, we, you know, any sign of anything and we were ringing up and, you know, rushing off wherever you could rush and then being told you've got, you know, a long time to go. But when you start going along a bit, I remember when we had James and, you know, I was more nervous than my wife. I'd say, look, we kind of need to get on, you know, and get so she's like, oh, I want a cup of tea first, relaxing. Next thing you know, he's born on the front room floor. But that was probably what was going on here. Well, it says in verse 20, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So the midwives, well, they didn't just do as they were told, did they? And too right. But he didn't chastise them, did he? He didn't say, you should have done what the government said. And you're thinking, well, that's pretty obvious, by the way, and we're talking about murder here. Well, where's the line? Where's the line? Well, he actually blessed them, didn't he? Bless them. He said, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So Pharaoh comes up with a new plan, yeah? Okay, because the midwives didn't obey the government, and God was pleased with them. Turn to Daniel 3, because it's not just when it comes to murder. Okay, it's not just when it comes to murder. This is another obvious example of disobeying government to obey God, with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in Daniel 3, they're told that if they don't worship the image, they'll be cast into the fiery furnace. Okay, so this is being told, they're being told to worship this image. Well, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Daniel 3, 14, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? So should a Christian worship some sort of idol because the government tells him to? Absolutely not. Verse 15, now if you be ready, then at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, how about if it's to preserve their own life? That's okay, isn't it? Wouldn't people say that? Well, it's okay, you know, you've got to preserve your own life, so that would be okay then to break God's rules there. Well, no. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They don't even consider it. Yeah, we're not thinking about this. Oh, okay, you've got to work this out. Maybe we could justify it as it's going to keep us alive. Then we could do more for God or whatever else. No, they just said, no, we're not even careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they're saying, even if we die, we're not worshipping your stupid golden image, yeah? And in the same way, we should say, even if we die, we're not worshipping your stupid pride flag, are we? Yeah? We're not going to worship the pride flag. And when I say worship the pride flag, you're thinking, well, of course not, Brother Ian. Well, what about your stupid NHS pride flag? How many people worship the stupid NHS? I mean, we see it when we go knocking on doors. They've got it up on their front windows. And really, it's a pride flag, isn't it? They've just merged it all together. How about the clapping like seals? Clapping like seals on a Thursday night, worshipping the false idol of the NHS. What a load of nonsense that was. But we shouldn't be doing that, should we? No, worship the... Like, what even was that? What even were people... They didn't even know what they were clapping, did they? But again, like, how easy are the masses brainwashed into this nonsense? No, we're not worshipping your stupid climate change science gods. Yeah, who even are these people? These no-named people out there that we're meant to just worship and just agree with everything they say, do what they say and keep coming out with stupid statements like save the planet. And I mean, when I was young, it was save the whales. They still do that now? Save the whales? I used to come out with that one a lot when I was young. I don't even know what that was about. Everyone used to just walk around going, save the whales. You used to stickers, save the whales. How do you even save them? I don't know. But save the planet. Yeah, but again, it's just idol worship, isn't it? It's nonsense. But, okay, so some people say, okay, well, we shouldn't go against the Ten Commandments. Yeah, they always love to give a level here, don't they? Because they want to justify still just falling in with the government. So, okay, thou shalt not kill. Okay, yep, obviously, thou shalt not bow down thyself to the graven image. Okay, but it's not just the thou shalt nots, is it? There are a lot of thou shalts too, yeah? Turn to Daniel 6, because we're commanded to pray to God, aren't we?
Amen.
Yeah? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
Okay, well, in Daniel 6, Daniel is told that he cannot pray or basically worship his God. Verse 5, Daniel 6, 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So just a little 30-day break, yeah? A little break of praying to God. You could justify that, couldn't you? Well, you don't want to, you know, be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so Daniel knew full well what they had done, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Was Daniel in the wrong?
No.
Did God say, tough Daniel, you should have obeyed? Should have obeyed the government, Daniel. Got it all wrong. No, he sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths, didn't he?
Amen.
Now go back to Romans 13, because some say, oh, that's just the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament, because this is a New Testament command, isn't it? Well, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen.
Yeah? And that's why when filled with the Holy Ghost, in fact, sorry, go to Acts 4, just to see it quickly, that when filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter and John with him said to their rulers in Acts 4 and verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And by the way, that's why the angel of the Lord broke them out of prison in the next chapter. He didn't say, tough, should have obeyed. Then afterwards, when told, and go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they're told, you were commanded not to teach in Jesus' name. What do they say in Acts 5, 29? Then Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because they were obeying the higher power, they were obeying God. Okay, and hopefully, you know, that's just kind of strengthened your resolve on that. And I'm sure no one here was wondering about it. Maybe you were. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, but what about Romans 13? Don't we just have to obey the government no matter what? Well, we should obey the government. You're in Romans 13, hopefully, again now. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So, with that, all of that in mind, though, unless the authorities in your life are commanding you to disobey God, you are subject to them.
Yeah.
Okay, so we don't want to go too far the other way now and go, oh, well, no, you know, we're Christians here. We don't have to obey the government. We just obey God. Yeah, well, God did put government. He put many, many positions in your life, chains of command that you must be subject to unless it goes against the higher power. Yeah, and it's not obviously just unless it goes against God, because, you know, if the government, I would say the highest power in this land is the law. And if the government goes against the law, we obey the law. Obviously, same with the policeman there. If, I don't know, like I said, if mum tells you to do something at home and father's told you not to do that, then you obey your father. OK, and there are many other areas you could see that. OK. Verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, damnation isn't always hell, but it is condemnation. That means you'll get punished in life. So if you're resisting the authorities in your life, you're going to get punished. Okay, you're going to get punished. So hear that, you bolshy, rebellious wives out there. Yeah, you don't impress anyone. Okay, if any of you are, there is no Bolshevik rebellious wives, but if there are, you're not impressing anyone. No one's thinking, oh, what a strong, independent woman. They're thinking, no, you're just a rebellious woman. Yeah, that's not a good thing. The rebel teen, yeah, the rebel teen, because I'm a rebel without a cause. Isn't that cool, yeah? But in my day, it was like white T-shirts and jeans, James Dean, yeah? You know, that sort of carry-on, yeah? You're not cool, you're a fool, yeah? You're a fool because you're just going to get whooped. You're just going to get punished. You're not going to be happy. You don't look at these rebels. You look at these rebels in years to come now. And look, sometimes the punishment takes a little while. Okay, but I look at my old rebellious friends. Wow, they'd be a good advertisement to basically obey the authorities in your life, because these people are an absolute mess, yeah? Drug addicts, drunkards, in and out of prison and the rest of it. What a mess, yeah? Oh, but they were so cool when we were young. In school, these were the cool guys, yeah? And when you look at those that the most cool, the real cool ones, the most rebellious, because that's what they consider cool, most of them are just deranged drug addicts now. Okay, that's what it comes down to. Well, how about church member that won't submit to authority because you don't need to submit. I don't submit to anyone. Well, you're resisting the ordinance of God, the Bible says. You're resisting the ordinance of God. And other people just look at you and think, what a fool. What a fool. Hear that, anti-authoritarian anarchist types with weird coloured hair and long green jackets. You notice that? They always love those long green army jackets. See those types? I don't know if they still have those anymore. When I was young, it was like these anarchist types in long green army jackets, yet none of them could have lasted 5 minutes in the army because they can't get told anything. How are they going to hang out in the army? They can't even cut their hair. But yeah, they ain't going to make it. Yeah, they're just going to get punished in life. And they do. Again, you see these guys now, and they're just a lot of the time, conspiratorial messes, aren't they? Just sitting at home with the tinfoil hats on and everything else. But is this just one passage, though? Is this just the one passage of Scripture that says that? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 13 reads, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Because they want to find fault in you, don't they? They love finding fault in you. That's what they want. Yeah, you notice, we were talking about this just earlier. We were saying, you go out soul winning. Brother Dan knocked on someone's door earlier, and they wanted to criticise him because he had his child with him. Aren't you cold? It's June. And I know it's England, but it's still June. Yeah, it's not exactly cold, because they're just looking for anything to go, you know, so-called Christian. You've got a child outside. You've got a child outdoors. What sort of wicked parent are you? And then it reminded me how many times when I've been with my kids, you know, they'll go, oh, are you okay? Oh, you poor thing. You know, because it's trying to lift themselves up above you. Because people love to do that, don't they? They love to find a way why they're holier than you. Oh, wow, you come to the door, you know, with a tie on and a Bible. Oh, your poor children. Your poor children, because how dare you come to my door and you know, even look like you maybe might be doing more for God than I am. And it's that sort of attitude, isn't it? But look, you're a Christian. They want to find fault in you. And do you know what they're going to find fault in? Is whether or not you're a good citizen. Yeah? Are you obeying the laws, though? Are you paying your taxes? Are you doing as you're meant to do in this country? And look, unless it goes against God, you better be doing that, Christian. Yeah? You better be doing that. They want to find fault, you so-called Christian. But look at how he breaks that law. Look what he's like at work. So-called Christian, but he can't even do what the boss says. So-called Christian, but behind the boss's back, he's putting his feet up. So-called Christian, but at school, he doesn't even lift a finger. Yeah, so-called Christian, but in his homeschool studies, you know, when the family member comes round, they're refusing to work, or they're not doing much, or they're finding ways to slack. Look, whatever it is, we want to make sure that we're obeying all the authorities in our life, unless it goes against God. For rulers, verse 3 says, for rulers, where you were in Romans 13, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Okay, so what about when rulers are commanding things against God? You don't have to be afraid, because there are two options, aren't there? Two options if you're following God. Number one, the big boss intervenes, like with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, like with Daniel, like with the apostles in the prison cell. Or number two, you become some form of example, maybe even a martyr. And then it's a case of blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yeah. So look, one of the two, either way, you come out smelling of roses. Verse 4 says, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That means except for the rare instances when the law contradicts God's law, obey. Yeah? Obey. But like I said, it also includes all the other authorities in your life. Kids obey your parents. Wives obey your husbands. Husbands obey your boss. Christians obey your pastor. Pastors obey the Lord Jesus Christ. If only pastors would understand that around the world. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what he says, and maybe their churches wouldn't be the mess that they are today. Verse 5 says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Okay, so not just for the fear of punishment, but also to have a clear conscience, yeah? You want to have a clear conscience? Do as you're told. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Now, tribute being a general personal tax, where custom is more specific for goods, yeah? So think of custom more like your sort of VAT, yeah? Rather than your tribute being like your income tax, yeah? Now, although honour can be financially, it can also be esteem and respect as well. Okay, so basically, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. But they spend them on X, Y, they spend them on sodomite, whatever it is. They spend them on whatever it is that you don't agree with. Well, then move somewhere else. Yeah, go to another country. If you really can't deal with it, go to another country. But we need to be model citizens. We can't decide what they spend it on. And by the way, look, all the anti-government types out there. Yeah, look, we have a pretty wicked government, yeah? And there are even more wicked governments around, and there may be some slightly more righteous governments around. There is no perfect government, okay? But look, if there wasn't a government, you do appreciate, yeah, that this country would be absolute mayhem. And most of us here probably wouldn't last a week, yeah, without probably being butchered and the rest of it. Look, and that's what part of your taxes are paying for, yeah? Okay, they're paying for the punishment of evildoers. And the punishment might not be how we want them to be punished. But at least there is a police force. At least there is a government. At least there is all these things, which that's what we're paying for. And you don't get to choose what that money's spent on. You're told, you're commanded to pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honour to whom honour. Look, we want to be upstanding citizens, okay, don't we? Yeah, we don't want people to find fault in us, and we don't want God to find fault in us either. So that means not trying to get cash deals on things, okay? That's custom, isn't it? Okay, we shouldn't be trying to do that. We're Christians. Is it more important that you save a bit of extra money than obeying God's law? God's made it clear what we should do, yeah? I don't know. Look, it's pretty clear, isn't it? That means not trying to find cash work. That's tribute. Okay, we shouldn't be trying to find cash work. We shouldn't be doing that sort of thing, because the Bible's clear about that, isn't it? And when we do that, we're going to get whooped. Okay, that's what's going to happen. Your wealth isn't more important than honesty. It's not more important. Amen. We should be honest. We should be above, beyond reproach. And look, don't get me wrong. Sometimes it can really like gripe, can't it? The amount of tax that you pay and what some of that tax goes on. But that's how we're commanded to live, okay? And we want to be model citizens where possible. Okay, there's a tribute that we pay that is non-negotiable as well, okay? And that's the tithe. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the tithe, and it's not something that I preach on very often. Why don't I preach on it very often? Because we don't want to be grouped together with the preach on the tithe and the offering every week type of wicked false church just trying to basically just take money off you. Because of so many false churches out there. But when it comes up in passages of scripture, it needs preaching on. Why does it need preaching on? Because it's for your own good. Okay, that's something we need to understand about the tithe. It's not for me. It's not for whoever, you know, works in the church or eventually is paid by the church or anything else. The tithe is for the Christian's own good. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Not paying taxes is ultimately stealing. Not paying the tithe is also stealing. But guess who you're stealing from with the tithe?
God.
You're robbing God. Tithing is not optional giving, okay? Because you're so generous. Tithing is paying what you owe God. What you owe God, okay? Tithe is 10%. It means 10%. It's the first 10% of all your income. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 to 10, well, your turn to Malachi 3, reads, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay, so there's a promise there from that as well, isn't there? Malachi chapter 3 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So God says that not paying the tithe is robbing him. Yeah? I don't think anyone could argue that. What's the result? Verse 9 says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Getting cursed for robbing him. And I think you could apply that to a church instead of a nation, couldn't you? Yeah, you could apply that. If, I don't know, say, for example, if half the church didn't tithe. And by the way, you know, if anyone's thinking, oh, man, like maybe we just got like a real look. Honestly, we have a church of a lot of, I know a lot of people tithe here. Okay, I'd say the vast majority, maybe all the whole, maybe the whole church does. Okay, and look, that's a great thing, but it's not. I don't have to thank anyone for that. Yeah, Pastor Thompson doesn't have to thank anyone for that. You're paying God what you owe. Yeah, you're paying God, and if we didn't though, say we had a church where maybe only half the church tithed, maybe hardly any of the church tithed. Well, what do you think might happen? Maybe there would be cursings. Maybe, you know, there would be issues with the church. Maybe we'd be like scrambling to gather money and, you know, not knowing what, you know, how we're going to provide this, or we can't give out materials when we soul win, or we won't have this, or when we do move again, we won't be able to move, we won't have the deposit. Or maybe instead of preaching the gospel, instead of preaching out of the Bible, every other week is going to be like some sort of fundraiser. Oh, we better like sell more stuff, we better ask for more money, we better do more things to get more money to do. Look, but we don't have to do that, do we? Because we have faithful tithers. Okay? But it is important. He says here, ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So it's not only to avoid curses, it's to gain blessings too. Yeah. And that's blessings upon individuals. And I would say there'll be blessings upon a church that just has faithful tithers. And that's why it does need preaching sometimes. Look, I'm not, honestly, I know that the Lord will provide what the church needs really ultimately anyway. But for your own good, for an individual Christian's good, they need to pay the tithe. Otherwise, they're robbing God. And it's not giving. You're not giving a tithe. You're paying. You're paying what you owe to God. So with that in mind, if it's what you owe God, it comes before anything else, doesn't it? So, and look, I've done both sides of this. Yeah, I'm going to hold my hands up. I've been at churches where I'm thinking, man, I find it hard to even give money to that church. And really, I should be thinking I'm paying it. But I'm thinking, is this even a church? You know, you start to, you know, you're having doubts. They're not really doing anything for God. Well, if I'm going there, I should pay the tithe. Yeah. So then before, maybe I've paid money out to another church and then I've got a bit slack, or I did it. I stopped keeping track of what I've paid and what I haven't. And believe me, the curses come. Yeah. The things break. The car breaks down. The washing machine stops working out. And you start to pay out more than you would have just paid in the tithe. OK, that's what happens. You end up just constantly, where's all this money going? You're just like, where's my money going? I should be able to afford this. Where's my money going? And I've been on the other side where I've just faithfully paid the tithe and just things work out. And sometimes you're thinking, I don't even know how I can afford it this month. But it comes first. It comes before anything else, because you're paying God what you owe God. Yeah. And look, people then they where are we up to, by the way? Have we got to verse 11? Verse 11 says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Look, the devourer will hit your income, is what it's saying here. Okay? The devourer, really, we're talking about the devil here. Okay? He will just basically be given away. It's like, okay, well, look, you're refusing to pay the tithe. Now there's a way in for him to be able to attack you, to be able to hit your finances, hit your income. Okay, but if you do, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Apply to the nation, but people who tithe still get by, sometimes against the odds, don't they? And I've heard many testimonies of people I know are saved, and I've got my own testimonies with that as well, like I was just saying, where things just work out. Things work out when you pay the tithe. Yeah. And look, with that, as a church, if you look at the blessings on a church, churches with faithful tithers have full-time pastors. That benefits everyone. Okay, that benefits the whole church, not just the pastor. They have nice facilities. They do nice things. People look and call them blessed. They go, what a blessed church. You know, they seem to always be able to afford this, do that, you know, have a nice building, all those things which go with it. They're not constantly doing fundraising events, like I said. Yeah, just constantly trying to raise cash instead of concentrating on the things of God. Yeah, they don't have a pastor that's just sitting there constantly crunching the numbers, going, I don't know how this is going to work and everything else. And ultimately, that's going to affect the church as well, isn't it? Which affects you. Now, here's the argument, but we don't live under the law. Yeah, you heard that one before? That's the law. We don't live under the law. Yeah, just give what you like. Well, neither did Abraham, did he? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Abraham didn't live under the law. Genesis 14:20, talking of Abraham and Melchizedek, says, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, this is over 600 years before the law was given to Moses. 600 years before that, Abraham gave tithes of all. And Hebrews 7 talks of this event, and from verse 1 it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." For me, Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Okay, so like we said, Melchizedek is, for me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all. And that's who we're paying through the local church. So don't forget that as well. When you tithe at a church, again, people get this funny idea like they're paying the pastor if the pastor's employed, or the evangelist if the evangelist is employed. They're giving money to the church. Now let's sit down and talk about what you're going to spend it on. Now let's whisper amongst each other about, I wonder, you know, are they going to get a new building? Are they going to do this? No, you're paying God.
That's right.
Yeah, you're paying God. And you know what? Yeah, you might think, oh, all right for you then. We don't get to question you or anything else. You can question if you really want, but you're well out of God's will there. Because, look, do you know what responsibility it is to handle God's money? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You all want that responsibility? Because that ain't a good responsibility to have, okay? In terms of, that's not an envious responsibility to have if you're saved, and if you're not there just going, I'm in it for the cash, I'm in it for the money. And by the way, this would probably be the wrong denomination, or not even denomination, because it's not really, we're Bible-believing Christians, but you'd be the wrong type of church to be into if you're in it for the cash, yeah?
Yeah?
Okay, you might as well be promising blessings and wealth and prosperity and the rest of it, because then you're more likely to get more cash, yeah? Okay, look, you're not paying the pastor, you're not paying the church, okay? You're paying God what you owe him,
no.
Okay? And then the person who has to basically steward that money has a massive responsibility there. Okay, and look, I don't want to mess it up because I know I'm going to get a whooping and a half. Ooh. If I got slack with that money, if I got covetous with that money, look, I would be in big, big trouble, okay? So, like I said, it's not yours to dictate how it's spent. You get churches like this. They'll sit down and have meetings, and they're not pastor-led churches by any stretch of the imagination. They'll sit down and try and explain, you know, talk to, oh, this is what you should be. Look, that's not how it works in a church like ours. And if you don't like that, if you don't like that, go to another church. Yeah, honestly, I go. Because people who are there just trying to constantly find fault and and want to get involved and want to basically run the church and lead the church, whether it's whispering to each other behind the leadership back or anything else, well, just go to another church then. But, you know, I could say hand on my heart that everything we do at this church between myself and Pastor Thompson is honest and above board, and we're, you know, I have not one thing to hide about money here. But the problem is, when it comes to money, people just start getting suspicious. And sometimes, a lot of the time, it's projecting, isn't it? It's projecting their own, a lot of the time it's their own dishonesty as well, because they know what they would be doing if they were in that position and they were handling the money. Now people say, well, what about 2 Corinthians 9:7? Which says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But that's talking about an extra offering for the saints. That's an extra offering, like giving to a missionary or a love offering. We've done love offerings here before as well. Giving an extra offering for maybe if you're supporting a missionary somewhere or something else like that. The tithe is non-negotiable. Okay, the Bible's clear about that. The tithe is non-negotiable. There's nowhere in the New Testament to suggest that the tithe has ended. If you want to give extra, or you want to give to a particular cause, great. God loveth the cheerful giver. That's what it's saying, yeah? And look, if you want to give above and beyond, great. But the tithe is non-negotiable, okay? Now, like I said, none of that affects me one bit, okay? It's up to you, okay? If you want to please God, you want to, you know, the devourer to be rebuked, you want to be blessed by God, and I'm not saying, look, you're going to be rich. If you give more money, you know, let's send around the offering plate now. That's not what I'm talking about, but it is a clear, clear part of the Christian life. Yeah, it's paying God what you owe. Okay, it says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Because if you love your neighbour, then you're not going to sin against them. Okay, that's what it's saying here. If he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly commanded in, comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. It's so simple, yet it can be so difficult, can't it? People say, I love you whilst trying to hurt you, don't they? Yeah, many people do that. Say, I love you whilst trying to hurt you. Well, turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Real love is not wanting any bad to happen to that person. And it's definitely not doing any bad to that person as well, isn't it? Okay, and look, this isn't just a New Testament concept. Okay, this isn't, you know, a change from all those strict laws of the Old Testament. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed the kind of either the person that's not even claiming to be a Christian that wants to tell Christians how they should behave. And you'll get that a lot when you see comment sections on videos calling out sodomites and things like that, which sometimes can be amusing reading, can't they? And frustrating reading at the same time. And people like to, well, Jesus said, love thy neighbour. How dare you quote Leviticus 20:13? How dare you quote any of these Old Testament passages? You've heard that stuff before? Yeah, yeah, I've heard that a lot. Well, Leviticus 19 and verse 16 onwards is where this comes from. It says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Okay, talebearing isn't loving your neighbour, by the way. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbour. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. So he's saying, instead of hating your brother, rebuke him, but don't sin against him. So rebuking isn't sinning, is it here? Okay, and sometimes people need rebuking, don't they? Okay, that's not an act of hatred, rebuking someone. In fact, a lot of the time it helps sort things out, because a lot of time when you don't rebuke them, when you let it lie, that's when it starts to build up, doesn't it? And that's when the tension starts building up more, and then you start to hate that person because you didn't rebuke them. Sometimes someone just needs a good old-fashioned rebuking, don't they? Yeah. Well, it says rebuke him, but don't... It says, in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. Then verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, Leviticus chapter 19, if you know much about the book of Leviticus, this is a chapter before Leviticus chapter 20. And Leviticus chapter 20 sets out the death penalty for many wicked sins, including sodomy, and including many other wicked sins. But according to this, loving your neighbour is not avenging nor bearing grudge against the children of your people. Loving your neighbour is also rebuking your neighbour, yeah? Not suffering sin upon them, not hating them in your heart. But loving your neighbour is in the same passage of Scripture where we're also shown how you deal with the people that destroy your neighbour. Yeah, how you deal with people which do vile things, disgusting things. And that includes adultery in there. Because it breaks up families, because it destroys families, it destroys homes, it destroys children's lives. But it's within the same passage of Scripture which is telling you to love your neighbour. Okay, there's no contradiction there. That's part of loving your neighbour, isn't it? And it is basically punishing wickedness which hurts your neighbour. It says in, back where we were, let's go back to... back to Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Okay, so either way. So you could look at that and say, well, you know, the end times are coming closer. Someone was telling me that their pastor, this is one of their proof texts for the pre-trib rapture. Don't know how you work that out, but... yeah, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Yeah, but also, look, every day your salvation is getting nearer ultimately as well, because life is short, isn't it? Okay, life is short. And you don't have long to start doing things for God, do you? Okay, and everyone here, oh yeah, but, and we all have buts, don't we, on certain things for God. Well, look, life is short. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and it's high time to awake out of sleep. Yeah, just get busy. Start doing things for the Lord. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Now turn to Ephesians 6, because you could be sitting there thinking, I'm a lousy Christian. Okay, well, yeah, but I'm just, you know, I'm just not like that. I wasn't born like that. I had a worse start in life. I'm just, you know, not as into it as whoever else it is. Well, now's the time to get right, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now's the time to cast off the works of darkness and defend yourself by putting on the armour of light. Well, let's have a look at the armour of light here. Ephesians 6 and verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Okay, that for me is the armour of light, isn't it? And the armour of light comes from the word of God, doesn't it? And loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness. And I don't think that's just salvation as well. That's also trying to live right, isn't it? Because look, the more righteous you live, the harder it is for those fiery darts to penetrate. And that same, obviously, with that shield of faith as well, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're not out preaching the gospel, then you've got some armour missing on your feet, don't you? The helmet of salvation, okay? And I've thought about this before. The helmet, it's also called the helmet of the hope of salvation as well. And it does keep you sane at times, doesn't it? It does help you at times. And you just remind yourself, look, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, okay? Nothing can change that. And look, remind yourself of salvation verses if you need to. And when you're out preaching the gospel regularly, you don't really need to, do you? Okay, it kind of goes hand in hand. You protect your head and your feet with that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, and it all obviously comes down to the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. And you must be in prayer as well, because I think a lot of people do find sometimes their prayer life lacks. They might have all the other bits right, but a lot of Christians would say they just feel like their prayer life is lacking a bit. You know, we should be in prayer, and that is part of that. I think that is part of that armour of light. You know, it's included in there. You know, it's continued with that colon there to praying always with all prayer and supplication, Spirit, and watching down to with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Go back to Romans 13. It says in verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Now, chambering is sexual immorality, basically. Okay, he said, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Wantonness is lewdness, okay, like no restraint. Now, is he saying you're automatically not going to do that? No. Is he saying you're going to lose your salvation if you do that? No. It's like an encouragement, an exhortation. Let us walk honestly. Because Christians can do this stuff. Yeah, saved men and women of God can do this stuff. Yeah. And he's saying, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, because Christians can do that. Not in chambering and wantonness, sexual immorality, lewdness, not in strife and envying. And look, this stuff, you look at it, oh, well, come on, Brother Ian, you know, we're all saved, Bible-believing Christians here. We all read the Bible. We come to church. You'd be amazed, yeah? You'd be amazed what people can fall into and what people get up to. And that's why he's encouraging them not to. Okay, and look, you're gonna get punished ultimately in one way or another if you do get involved in stuff like this and this list. Obviously, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness. But it goes to show that that can happen, doesn't it? Yeah, it goes to show that that can happen. And you need to be on guard against that stuff, because there's the other side of it. You've got the one side where you've got, obviously, the churches that preach that if you do this stuff that you're going to lose your salvation or something else. And then you've got the other side where you've got people that, like, the fools that make a mock at sin. Yeah, you've been around those types of people before? Laugh about it, it's all a joke, that preachers like myself or others are some sort of, you know, uptight, fuddy-duddy types, you know, don't tell brother whatever, this or that, you know, like, he's just a bit too uptight. He's not as, you know, understanding as I am. He's not as laid back, you know, grace through faith type, you know, the people that come out with that sort of stuff. Yeah, it is grace through faith. Yeah, you can't lose your salvation. Yeah, of course, you're still going to go to heaven. But this stuff is serious stuff, yeah? It's serious stuff, and we shouldn't mock at it, yeah? We shouldn't, try and act like it's just, you know, all a bit of a joke. And that's why I you know, I'll keep preaching. And that's why in a nation like this, and that's why in this day and age, he's preaching more and more. And Paul's preaching it back then. And look, I don't really know. You hear lots of different things on the state of, obviously he's preaching the Romans there, the state of Rome in those days. And, you know, obviously it descended, and all civilizations pretty much descend into just wickedness at some point or other. But look, in this nation, yeah, this stuff needs preaching more than ever. And that's why we preach on standards a lot. That's why we preach on these sorts of sins. That's why we preach on clothing standards, because I was preaching earlier about going out and preaching the gospel, because look, we shouldn't be trying to get that sort of sexual attention, ladies out there. Okay? Because you're gonna put a stumbling block in your brother's path. Yeah? That's what's gonna happen. We shouldn't be. We should be trying our utmost not to. You shouldn't be men. You know, out there's in the same way, you get men that are trying to, you know, charm and schmooze and everything else. It's wicked, yeah? That's not the sort of attention, that's not how we should be behaving in life, is it? And all the rest of this stuff, drunkenness, that's why we preach it loud and clear from this pulpit. And people have such a problem with it, don't they? Have such a problem, so-called Christians, and some of them are Christians, yeah? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, oh, well, if you're saved, you're going to understand that you shouldn't even look at alcohol, but the Bible says not to look at it. So they love to mock and, oh, well, what about this, what about that? Well, marry that up with Proverbs chapter 23 then. Yeah, someone explain that to me then. But look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. How can you look not upon it, but then justify drinking it? And they love to, oh, trying to say Jesus just turned water into fruit juice. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. Because Jesus wasn't a pisshead. And he wasn't trying to encourage people that had well drunk already to get even more drunk. And look, you can mock it, you can, you know, it based on your wicked worldly view on life, but it's ridiculous. In the same way that, you know, the sexual immorality stuff, you can mock the way that we try and encourage, you know, dating amongst Christians, but it's for good reason, okay? Because all this stuff is stuff that Christians can fall into, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Okay, and a lot of strife comes, and that's why we have certain rules. That's why we try, and I'm constantly feel like I'm just constantly saying rules and rules and rules, because they need to be in place, because we are all capable of wickedness. Every single person in this room is capable of wickedness. That's why there's rules in place. That's why it needs preaching time and time again. Okay, and envying, the envy that you see in life, and it does so much damage, doesn't it? And you see it in people. You see that green eye of envy. Of course, they don't admit it to themselves. And I'm not saying, oh, you know, I think everyone's envious of me. I see it with other people. I see people envying other people. And it's wicked. And it causes so much trouble. And that's why Paul talks about it a lot. And he talks about this stuff a lot. He talks about sexual sin a lot. And we want to abstain from all appearance of evil. Yeah, abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, you don't want, surely, you don't want to come to church and have myself or other people going, I wonder if they're into this, or I want, like, they just, I don't know, it just, there's something a bit suspicious. You don't want that, do you? You know, I wonder if he's just, you know, trying to usurp, you know, the authority of the church. I wonder if she's just trying to, you know, backbite or slander this. I wonder, you just want to abstain from all appearance of it, don't you? Surely. Surely you would, unless, there's a couple of reasons why you might not. And you just don't want that about you. You just want to be a good church member. You just want to try and be a good Christian. You just want to try and just behave as the Bible clearly says in how the church, which you're under the you should be subject unto, tells you to behave. And if you can't, and if you don't want to, then just don't come to church. Just don't. Go somewhere else. Because it's simple, isn't it? And you know, I talked about it with, you know, it's not just like clothing's on the outside. There's so many things on the inside as well. And we just, look, let us walk honestly, as in the day. Let's just try and put all that junk aside. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Look, there are so many things in life that if you think about it, they would make provision for your flesh. They will. There are things that you just need to be sensible about. And sadly, a lot of Christians just won't do that, will they? And that's, look, And there are things, and that's why we have certain things in this church to avoid that, okay? That's why we talk about these rules. That's why we preach the word of God. That's why we preach on these sins. It's not to be mocked at. It's to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, because that's what Christians do. That's what people do the world over. If something puts you in the flesh, avoid it. And there are many things that put us in the flesh, and we all have our individual things and individual challenges, and we need to just do our best to avoid those things, yeah? Okay, be wise, yeah? We should be wise, yeah? It should be wise, and Paul's constantly exhorting them just to put away these things, be wise, and I think that's a great chapter of the Bible, yeah? It's a great chapter of the Bible. It can be an uncomfortable chapter, can't it? Some of those, those parts about being subject unto the higher power, some people find that really hard in certain areas of their life. Some of the parts of Romans 13 about paying honour to whom honour, paying taxes, all that stuff can be uncomfortable. It's not comfortable preaching. I don't really, as you notice, I've barely ever preached on the tithe, yeah? But because it's not that comfortable, but it's in that passage for a reason, isn't it? Okay, all these things, some of them are uncomfortable truths for people, but they're still truths, aren't they? And I hope that, I hope that people go away from that and go, okay, like, that's maybe convicted me of something today. That's maybe made me think twice about this, about that. And I hope so. And don't just be a hearer of the law, be a hearer and a doer too. And on that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer to finish off. Father, thank you. Thank you for such a great chapter of the Bible. So thank you for all the great messages there. I know that I didn't spend the time on the loving your neighbour. Just, we hear that so much around us that there's so many other passages and subjects that we need to preach about as well. But that's something that we should also think about as well, that we should be loving each other. We should be loving our neighbour. We should be doing our best for each other. But that doesn't mean that we don't rebuke when things need rebuking. In fact, that is loving our neighbour, because then it stops that building up of strife and all those issues that come from not just dealing with things as and when they come up. And look, we pray that you just, that you help this church just to want to serve you, to want to just be good church members, to want to just be good Christians. We pray that in all the areas that we'll all just try our best to just serve you properly, to be how you want us to be. And we pray that you help us to do that this week going forward, that we'll go away and keep you at the centre of our lives, not just on a Sunday, but for the rest of the week, to make Wednesday evenings, to find a way of making Wednesday evening work, as it being in your house is something that we should be striving to do. And we pray that also we'd all return back either Wednesday or if not Sunday for another day in your house. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen.